Good evening, everyone. I'm coming back from an unbelievable Shabbaton we had this past Shabbat until yesterday with the organization called Keraftanu. It was approximately 11 or 1200 people, Bli Ayin Hara, huge Shabbaton. Very big hotel, packed with people, and the next hotel. And even though for 20 years, I already say, or maybe 15 years to be correct, since we started giving out CDs, maybe 13 years, don't know exactly, that I keep telling people that the best investment in the history of the world is those CDs. And the amount of change that they make in the life of a person cannot be described in words. I want to tell you that just yesterday I got such a proof how much is right what I've been saying all along, that hundreds, literally hundreds of the people who participated in this Shabbaton, from the minute I entered the hotel, in between the six lectures that I gave there, I did not have 1 second to rest. Every step I walked in a hotel, there was always 20, 30 people around jumping, waiting online to talk to you. Didn't have time to eat normally, nothing. You came to sit on a couch, right away, another person and another couple and another three and another one. And all you heard the entire Shabbat, rabbis, your CDs saved my life. I was gone. I went completely lost. And once I started to listen, it changed my life. It brought me to with emunah, with yirat shamayim. It changed. It saved us. People came from Canada. Said I drove 8 hours to come here. Why? Because these CDs changed the life of these people. There are people who have no faith. They believe there is a God, but they don't have faith in life. You know how miserable a person he is to live without faith? There's nothing more horrible than to live like a species, like an animal in nature. No faith. Fear, constant fear. Nothing makes sense to you. You live with no faith. People that live without faith, they die younger. They are much more sick. There are scientific studies that support it. Faith changed the entire everything. You know, yesterday they published an Israeli secular website on the news. Somebody sent it to me, a copy of the article. Israeli, the main news website in Israel, secular. People that make more money live longer and happier than poor people, with three exceptions to the rules. Yerushalayim, Bnei Brak, Ramat Beit Shem. They gave a few cities of where all the religious people live. By them, this rule doesn't apply. All the poor religious people live longer, have less disease, less problems, they're all happier in life. Meaning, if you take a poor religious person and a very rich secular person, still the poor religious person live happier in his heart, in his mind, than a person who have many millions of dollars. That's the bottom line, the secular admit. And I promise you that before they publish this article, they wanted to kill themselves. There's nothing they want to do to promote religion. The last thing on their mind, because they're very, very lefty anti-religion. And they still publish it. That's a scientific study. So the people are coming. Some of them, believe it or not, even lost faith there is a God. That they got to that point already. They have questions. Some people, they know there is a God, but they have a big question if the Torah is from him. Some of them, they know the Torah is from him, but they question the Gemara, the oral Torah. Maybe the rabbis. Some of them, they know the Torah is from him. Even the Gemara, the Talmud, the oral Torah, it's all from God, all. We don't have desire to keep. I'm not attracted to anything. It doesn't make me happy like I thought he will. That's another kind of people. Some people, even they love to do some of the things. They believe there's a God. They believe the Torah is min ha-shamayim. The Gemara is min ha-kol. They believe everything. They even love the religion. But they still not happy in their community and the environment and some of the things that happen. So it makes them go away from religion. There's many, many reasons why people in the end go further away from the instructions of Hashem and from the Shulchan Aruch and from what the requirements in life. And that's why this CD is the best medicine. Because if a person begins to listen to it in a car, hours and hours and hours and hours and hours, there's no such thing in the world that it will stay the same. No such thing. No such thing. Try it. Anyone you want, give him one CD alone. Just listen to this CD, and he begins to listen and listen. Takes a week, two, whatever it takes him. After that, you will see total change in his behaving, in his understanding, in the way he looks at things. I met before the lecture here. I met a couple here. Second time I'm meeting them. I met them last week. I gave them a few CDs. The husband heard already two lectures. He said to me, "In two lectures I heard. How long is two lectures? 4 hours." I already know how many mistakes I made in my life, and I already now know how to fix it, and I'm already on the way to that direction. While he was listening to how to make his marriage better, he already accepted a decision not to work on Shabbat, and he has a very big business, and he works on Shabbat. He already say, "My next move now, I'm going to stop." I didn't talk to him one word about religion. Just about peace in a family. And I just say to you, Rabbi, today you don't even need proofs anymore. All you have is to bring the salvation to people's misery, and they will already run after the religion. You have to show them that the answer to all their misery is in the Torah. When they begin to see it, they're never going to ask. The Torah is from Hashem, not from Hashem, because they won't even care. I always say to people, even if you're not convinced, even if you have a doubt if the Torah is from God or not, it's enough you go and see in a secular families how the children are, and then you come to the ultra-Orthodox family and you look at their children, how they are. Look at the kids, look at the teenagers, look at the difference and the quality of the kids. And that should be already enough for you to form your family and push them to the religious direction, for the sake of your children. Even if you know 1,000,000% is not from God. Needless to say that it takes maximum an hour to prove scientifically that the Torah is 100% the word of God. Now it's a great bonus, because you know you're following the wish of the and the will of the Creator. But I'm saying, even if it wasn't true, it's such a fantastic book. It teaches you so much about life. It gives you such a great direction in life. It saves you from so many tragedies. It brings happiness to your heart. You live with faith and confidence. You fear less. You have more desire to wake up in the morning because your life is fulfilled with something, instead of this secular emptiness that they have. No matter how much money they make, they totally empty. No happiness, no nothing. If you don't believe me, go and ask Bill Gates. They interview him in Israeli television. "You're the richest man in the world," they say to him. "You're the right person to ask. Does money bring happiness?" You had to see how angry he got. "Absolutely not," he said to the woman on the television. Prime time. "Absolutely not. It brings convenience, but definitely not happiness," he said. And right away he said after that, "When I'll die, I'm going to leave my children only $10 million. The rest I will all donate to all kinds of causes and miserable people." Meaning I would leave my children enough money just to survive. They don't need to have billions of dollars. 99.9% of his money is going to give to strangers. Why? I'll give them enough to survive. And the rest, I want to do something good. Even a non-Jew. multi-billionaire, $70 billion worth or more, who knows. What did he say? Money does not make him happy. Doesn't bring him happiness. Everyone else will tell you the same. It's only convenience, convenience. You have to work a little bit less. You give orders to people, they do the job for you. Makes you lazier and heavier. There's consequences of being rich. It's not so simple. Because some people think, the more I have, the less I have to do. But the less I have to do, chas v'shalom, the faster I'll die. Let me explain to you. When people are active, the Rambam writes, the Rambam speaks about healthy eating. Healthy eating, how do you eat healthy? So the Rambam gives a list of things that are healthy and a list of things that it's poison to the body. Poison. And the Rambam writes in the end, but if a person is physically active, running, walking a lot, picking up stuff, sitting, getting up, you know, working in a physical job, no matter what he eats, he will never have a problem. Nothing to worry about. Meaning, you can eat poison, and you're burning it by being active, you're not going to get affected by the poison you eat. You can eat the best stuff on earth, vitamin and health and no fat and no cholesterol and all the rest of the nonsense, and you sit on your couch all day, and what happened to you? You can barely get up. Every inch of your body is full of pain. You feel like 90 years old. Why? Come on, you're 45. Why are you like this? Barely moves. Why? Cannot walk up two flights of floor. And if he smokes, bechlal, it's a miracle he's surviving. You know? Not to talk about the coughing and the rest of the stuff. Why is it? Person is not active, he's dying. And if he's not dying, you feel it in his life. We see it. So the Torah says, Shamanta avita kasita. Vaito sheloa. Shamanta means you became fat. Avita, you became thick. Kasita means you're covered with layers. Look how the Torah speaks this language. Sounds a little bit like a joke. You became fatter and thicker and covered with layers. Kasita. You covered with, meaning fat, tires. And what does it say after that? Guarantee you will forget me. Who said it? God. Meaning the more you're into material and delicious lifestyle. Wow, Rabbi, what a steak. You know, a few days ago they published a film. I get a lot of good films from people. They hear and they listen to my lecture, and when I find something that works together with what I say, some of them clever enough to send me all this scientific research. Did you know that in the United States, a person used to eat 70-something kilo of meat a year, which is about 160 pounds a year. It went up to 124 kilo, which makes it about 280 pounds a year, almost a pound a day. Almost a pound, 0.0 of a pound. Pound of meat almost a day, average person in America. It's either McDonald's garbage processed meat and all the other cold cuts that people eat and all kinds of chickens and burgers and, you know, it could be even very cheap meat for $2 by McDonald's or these restaurants. It's very, very unhealthy food. It doesn't matter, but it's meat. But even if the meat is healthy and clean and, you know, supposedly fancy. So what's the problem? First of all, the more meat people eat, the more sick they become. That's number one. Second, the meat today, they don't raise it in a way they used to raise it. They inject a lot of things to it. They inject water. There's all kinds of processing. In the processing, it causes all kinds of cancer and other problems. Not only heart and cholesterol issues, cancer issues. It's mamash. There's a lot of studies. But what is the biggest danger when people eat more and more meat, do you know? Besides the torture to the animals, they show in that film how they stuff them together, thousands of them, you cannot push a needle to the floor. How they smash the chickens, the poor. Imagine like they did to the Jews in the Holocaust. They put them in a train for 3 days. You couldn't even eat your head. You were so stuffed like sardines in a train. I don't have to tell you, people were making in their pants and it was very hot and humid. Just from the what happened over there, people were fainting and dying before they even made it to the gas chambers. So that's what they do to the animals. That's how they torture them. That's how they stuff them together. That's how they stuff the goose. Even though it's illegal, they're still doing it in different places. They have a pipe. They put it all the way in their neck. And they constantly stuff them with food. And their stomach is going 6-7 times more than what it's supposed to. Because it's very expensive goose liver. Of course, it's very delicious. It costs very much. They torturing these animals for the people to sit in a restaurant and enjoy fulfill their desires. And it got to the point that they show you how they stuff the chicken, that the chicken cannot stand on their feet and their feet breaking. The chicken are falling, their feet of the chicken broke. Why? Because if we have legs, right? We, human being. We're supposed to be 160 pounds, men, 180 pounds, 200 pounds. Okay, that's normal. Between 150 to 200, that's normal weight of a man. What happens if the man will weigh 1,200 pounds? Six times more. What would happen to the legs and to the knees after a year? We're all broken. We'll all be rubbed off. A person will not be able to walk. Everyone will have to be on a wheelchair. Nobody will be able to stand. Everything will be crooked. The back will not be able to carry the weight. It's not designed for such a weight. So they stuffed and they stuffed and they stuffed those chickens and they show you in a video what happened to them, how one leg is broken and the other one is still full, which means he's standing like this, he's falling on the side of his body. A much horrible torture. But even this is not the biggest danger to the world. What's the biggest danger to the world? They need area to grow more animals. They need areas. They need a lot of fields. They need thousands of thousands of thousands of extra acres every month to have more cows, to have more pigs, to have more places for chickens, and more for other for sheep, for all kinds of goats. And that takes away and that makes a very serious damage to Earth. So, you know, it's a chain reaction. It got to the point that some governments in the world starting to pass laws against, they put limits on the amount of meat that can be sold. They're realizing the world is going to come to an end eventually if it's continued to grow like this. Why am I telling you this whole story? To show you that every problem we have in life begin and end with desires. Desires. You overcome your desires, all your problems will go away. You fall into your desires, you surrender to them, one thing leads to another. One thing leads to another. This week, we're going to read Parashat Emor. As you know, in Eretz Israel, they're 1 week ahead of us. So whatever they read last Shabbat, we're going to read the next Shabbat. That's as results of the second Yom Tov of Pesach, Shvi'i Shel Pesach. Second Yom Tov fell on Shabbat, so we read Pesach stuff. And now we are 1 week behind them, which eventually will be adjusted. Now, the Parashat Emor, it talks about, it's a continuation to Kedoshim Tiyu, to Parashat Kedoshim, which we just read last Shabbat. If you remember, last week, I spoke 2.5 hours here about Parashat Kedoshim, and we finished one verse. You remember or no? One pasuk. Kedoshim tiyu ki kadosh ani, 2.5 hours. And there's another more than 100 other verses. So obviously, we're not going to be able to do the rest. I did it on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. The rest of the week, I spoke for the rest of the parasha and still did not finish a quarter of it. Now, when we are in Parashat Emor, we have to speak about the highlights of the parasha. The highlights of the parasha. This parasha is talking about a few different topics and subjects. How many mitzvot of the Torah appears in this parasha? More than 10%. We have altogether 613 mitzvot. And, you know, there is a book, it's called Sefer HaChinuch. If you remember, a few years ago, right here in this holy place, I made a whole series about Taryag mitzvot, 613 laws. Until now, we gave more than 50,000 CDs of that series, Taryag mitzvot. We did one in English and one in Hebrew. And those are unbelievable. They educated so many Jews about what the Torah is. There's so many religious Jews, they have no idea what these 613 mitzvot. They know 20, 30, 40, 50, up to 100, that's it. They have no idea. They never heard about all the sacrifices and the masrot and all kinds of obligation of a boss and all different kinds of ways of lashon hara and gossip. Many of the people that do not learn seriously for many years in yeshiva, they have no idea what the taryag mitzvot. While learning and educating themselves, many of them became Baalei Tshuva, Baruch Hashem. So in this parasha, we have 63 mitzvot. 10% is 61.3, right? From 613. So 63, it's more than 10%, almost 11%. How many mitzvot aseh we have here? 24 positive commandments, mitzvot aseh, and 39 restriction. 39, you should not. You should do, it's positive. You should not, it's negative. So, one of the important things of the parasha, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Emor el HaKohanim, speaks to, Hashem said to Moshe, speak to the Kohanim. Lenefesh lo itama be'amav, ki im le'she'ero akarov elav, le'imo, le'aviv, u'livno, le'vito, le'achiv. We have a rule by the Kohanim, Kohen cannot touch a dead body. Kohen cannot stand next to a dead body. The radius from a dead body that he has to stay away from is 6 feet, almost 2 meters, 1 meter and 92 centimeters. Around, from anywhere in the body, meaning if he goes into the range around the body, the impurity of the body goes on a Kohen, and from that second, if we had Bet HaMikdash today, he could not enter Bet HaMikdash to serve. How you bring him back to be pure? You need the ashes of the red cow mixed with water from Nikbat HaShiluach, which is a spring that King Chizkiyahu made in Yerushalayim. He made a tunnel. There's a spring water over there. They mix it and they splash it on a Kohen and they purify him, and then he's able to go back to his shift and serve inside Bet HaMikdash. But there are some different rules. For instance, if a Kohen goes into a place that the body is far away from him, but it's in a place with roof and walls, like what we call a tent, even if the body is very far, much more than 6 feet, but is covered in a place, the entire space of the place filled up with the impurity of the dead body. So if the Kohen is even here and the body is all the way there, the impurity of the dead body goes on a Kohen and still need to be purified. All the other Jews also become not pure. But for them, it doesn't make a big difference because they don't have to go into Bet HaMikdash to serve. So now what happened to a Jew, Chas V'Shalom, that his wife died, or his son, or his brother, or husband that, or a wife that her husband died, or parents? What do? You inside the house with them, you have to move the body, you have to carry the body, you have to bury the body back in the time. So immediately you become impure. But it's mitzvah to take care of the dead body. What are you going to do? It's mitzvah. You have to take care of it. But what happens if you're a Kohen and your wife is dying? She died now. Today, Baruch Hashem, you pick up the phone, you call Chevrat Kadisha, they take care of everything. But back in the time, Kohen lives somewhere and his wife died now. He has to take care of her. What is he going to do now? Is he allowed to be impured by the body of his relative, the dead body of relatives, or not? We need the Torah to tell us. Allowed or not allowed? Is he disrespecting his wife because he's a Kohen, so he runs away and leaves her over there and let stranger do the funeral, or he's allowed to be impure. That's the subject over here. So the Torah says, "Lenefesh lo itama be'amav." It's not allowed to become impure by regular people, the bodies, but l'she'ero akarov elav, meaning his wife, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brothers. Meaning, this is the only relative that, for them, is allowed to do it. So, and it's not considered violating any rules of the Torah. So, this is one thing that the Torah is speaking about. One more thing. In this parasha, we have the words of the Bach. Bach, it was about 400 years ago. And he writes like this. He writes, if the husband gives a get to his wife, conditional get, conditional divorce paper. What does it mean, conditional divorce paper? You either divorce her or you don't divorce her. What does it mean, conditional divorce paper, when a husband is a soldier and he has to go to a war? And it wasn't like today, you know, there's no telephone, no media, no reporters. So the husband can be missing in a war. Nobody knows, maybe he died. Maybe he's drowned. Maybe they kidnap him and he's in jail and they torture him. Most likely, you won't know. Now, what happened? The wife is stuck now. All the soldiers came back home. Her husband did not show up. They ask all the soldiers. Nobody knows. One guy say, yeah, the goyim captured him and they took him away. What happened? Maybe they killed him. Maybe they're holding him. Maybe they made him a slave. We will never know. There's no way to know. It wasn't like today. You have Red Cross. They go over there. They investigate. They call the prime minister. Let's switch prisoners. There's a different war back there. So because nobody wanted to leave their wife stuck forever, where, you know, she's unable to get married. She could be 20 years old, 25. Let her do something with her life. I used to submit a get conditional. That if he doesn't come by a specific time, then this get goes into an effect, and she's able to go and get remarried. So now this is the way, the opinion of the Bach. Gam im bal noten get leishto al tnai. Even if the husband gives this conditional get to his wife, that if he will die in a war, she will be divorced. In order for that it shouldn't be a problem with yevum and chalitza, right? I give you an example. What happened if they know for sure that the husband died in the war? He died in a war. If he didn't give his wife a get. Now, if they don't have kids, they just got married 2 years ago. First year, he doesn't go to a war because he just got married. The Torah says, Naki yele beto, 1 year, 1 year. Let's say they got married 2 years ago and a war started. Now, he goes to the war now. So he doesn't have kids, and he died in a war. Because he died without children, now one of his brothers have to marry his wife and make her pregnant, and the kid will be named after him, to bring him his own descendants, to create for him descendants. Even though it's not from his seed biologically, since he comes from his brother, the Torah says. So we go to the oldest brother, would you like to take her and marry her and have kids? If he agree, whatever, let's see, if the brother that died, he owned the property. So the brother that agreed to marry his wife, he owned also the property. So he gets some kind of a payment for agreeing. If they don't have anything, he still have to do it for the mitzvah. If he doesn't want her, or she doesn't want him, she may not like him. Maybe he's too old for her. She's 20 and he's 60. She says, I don't want him. I'm a young girl. I don't want. I rather go with the younger brother. He's 30. I'm 25. He's 30. It's more normal. So they ask the younger one, you wanna marry her? Say yes. You do the mitzvah. Okay, she agree with you. Okay, so they get married. And he make her pregnant, and if the kid is born, they name him after the deceased brother. That's the rules, more or less. There's more things applied to it. So now, to prevent Yevum, now what happened if they don't want each other? None of the brothers want to do it. They don't care about their brother. Selfish. They don't care. Or for different reasons. Maybe they don't like the wife. Maybe the wife is not normal. All kinds of things. They don't want. So they have to come, the oldest one has to come, and he has to do a ceremony in a Beit Din. So they take away his shoe, and she spit. The Torah says, V'yarka befanav, doesn't mean that she spits in his eyes, on his face. She spits on a shoe in front of him when he stands there and everyone looks. It's a very big embarrassment because they make an announcement, Kacha yaseh la'ish, asher lo yirtze la'akim bayit la'achiv. This is what a man that does not want to help his brother to have his own kids, this is what he deserves to get. And that's what they do in Beit Din, and that's called chalitza. That's like actually releasing her that she's able to get married. None of you wanted to marry me, no problem, release me. So if none of them did chalitza, she cannot get married. They must locate the brother and do chalitza. Today, by the way, there's no yivum. If somebody died without children, they don't give permission to any one of his brother to marry his wife and have kids. Only chalitza. Why? Back in time, people understood the meaning of holiness and relationship. Everyone has desire. Always people have desire. Nothing is new under the sun. But although people had desire, they understood the holiness of making a child to your own brother, and they did it for the sake of the mitzvah and for the sake of the Torah. Since today, people are motivated by desires 100% like animals, and they have relation only for desire almost. Not everyone, of course, this big giant chachamim and holy people, they are the exception to the rule. But the majority of the people in the world, whenever they get together with their wife or lehavdil, a lot of people don't even have a wife, for any woman that they meet, it's 100% for their personal desires. That's the way the world became. So today people are not clean, they're not modest, they're not holy. Therefore, it won't be pure. Therefore, just come to the Beit Din and do chalitza. They do chalitza all the time. Now, if a husband doesn't want any one of his brothers to take his wife, it's a nightmare for him. If I'm going to die, this one or this one or this one, they're going to touch my own wife. I don't want to ever see such thing. I'd rather not have kids. I don't care. How is the way to prevent it? How are you going to prevent it? You're going to a war, there's a big chance not to come back. The wars back then was much more dangerous than today. Because it all had to be face to face, with contact. Not bombs come from far. You had to face people with swords and spears and things like this, with horses, whatever it was. It's a very big chance to get killed. So what happened? He already gave her a get before he goes, that therefore she will be divorced, not widow. Therefore, if she's divorced, she doesn't need yevum. She doesn't need chalitza. She doesn't need anything from his brother. So that was also a consideration for them. So the Bach is writing, if the intention of the husband was to save his wife from yevum and chalitza, if he died, she doesn't need to mourn. She doesn't need to see Shiva. Technically, we think if a husband died today, his wife has to see Shiva. He has to mourn. And then she has to keep all the rest of the laws of mourning. But over here, what's the reason he gave her a get? Not because he doesn't love her. Not because they fight. They love each other very much. He just wanted her not to be stuck for life. So he gave her a get also to save her from Yevum. So now when he died, you may think, of course she has to mourn for him. Ma, it's the love of her life, no? She loves him. The Torah says that once he gave her a get, doesn't matter what was his intention. Get, once the get came to the effect, it splits the souls in Shamayim. The souls were attached. V'natan la sefer kritut. The Torah called it, there's no such word in the Torah, get. Get, there's no such word. It's not written in the Torah, get. The language of the Torah is sefer kritut. A book of cutting, a book that cut between the husband and wife, cut the neshamot. What cut? Husband and wife, when they touch each other, they attach. When they don't touch each other, they cut away from each other. What do you need a book? Not talking about the body. It's a cut between the souls. I give you an example. Many times people are separated. They don't bother to get a get. Secular people. Rabbi, I'm separated 9 years from my husband. In the meantime, she goes out with this guy and this guy. Sometimes they even get married. She's separated from him. What does it mean? She goes, she has a relation with another man, she has kids, the kids are mamzerim. People are so ignorant, sometimes they don't even understand that something is wrong by that. What's in her mind? I'm already divorced. What a piece of paper will do for me? We're done. We don't talk, we hate each other. I'm not a cheater. It's not that I'm living with him and we're still husband and wife and then I went with another man. That's the way they look at that. But at the same time, even 9 years later, and no matter how much they hate each other, their souls are still connected. Never got separated. The only thing that separates them is this Sefer Kritut, the book, meaning the document. They bring a sofer and he writes it. So it's very interesting here. Why did they call it get? Gimel and Tet. Get, there's a few reasons why they call it like this. You don't find in the entire Torah two letters that attach to each other in this order, Gimel and Tet. There's no letters. If you have Gimel, you will never have Tet after it. Very interesting. You have 304,805 letters, and you will never find Gimel, and right after that, Tet. Anything else? Yes. Gimel here, you won't have Tet. It's very interesting. Plus, get in numeric value, it's 12. Gimel is 3. Tet, it's 9. It's 12. How many lines you have in a get when you write it? 12 lines. 12 lines, they write in a get. So it's a secret. Everything has secrets in here. So we just learned that once the get was done, she's already considered grusha. It's very hard to understand the logic. After all, she loves him and it, but that's it. Once they got cut, they got cut. One more thing. What about inheritance? Because he gave her that document before when he went to the war, just that in case he doesn't come, she will be free and saved. But now does she inherit him? Or she also lose her right? Let's see, he doesn't have kids. No kids, no brother, no one. And she's the only one left as a relative. Does she take his stuff or no? When he doesn't, if he has sons and this, obviously they inherit the father. If no sons, the daughters. It can be the parents, it can be the brothers. After the entire list, the wife. The wife not supposed to inherit her husband. She gets her ketubah. She has the first right on his money. That's like a old-fashioned, brilliant prenuptial agreement. Today, when rich men marry women, sometimes they make a legal document that in case they get divorced, she already know in advance how much she's going to get, and not a penny more. All these billionaires, tycoons, when they get married, they always suspect that the woman married them for their money. So in order for them to protect themselves, they make an agreement. And in the agreement, they write that in case of a divorce, she's going to get her ring, she's going to get this apartment, she's going to get X amount of cash, finished. Nothing she can sue for more than that. And they have a peace of mind. I'm not worried from her. As long as she lives with me, she's going to get a good life. Once I cut it out, I already know how much I have to pay her, finished. No argument. But in the time of the Torah actually protected the right of the women before anyone else. So when you get married to the woman, you write a ketubah and you sign on a ketubah with two witnesses that in case you divorce her or in case you die, you have to give her this amount of money that you write in a ketubah. Now, what is the protection? The protection is that this money comes before inheritance of the kids. Meaning, if her husband died and he left $1 million altogether, apartment and some cash and whatever he has, exactly $1 million. And he wrote in the ketubah that he gives his wife in a time of divorce or death, $500,000, let's say. And he has 10 kids. So now the wife will get $500,000 before the kids can touch the money. Now $500,000 left will be split to 10 kids, if they're all boys. If five of them are boys and five of them are girls, only the five boys get each one $100,000 from the leftover, and the girls get nothing. Why the girls get nothing? Not because the Torah is chauvinist. No. Not because Hashem doesn't care about women. No, the opposite. The Torah said to respect them, to love them, to buy them gifts, that they're extra wise, and a lot of other great things about the ladies. So what is going on here? The ladies are getting married in a young age. Today the world is all corrupted and crooked. Forget about what you see today. Back in time, 12 years old, maximum 13, she gets married. Therefore, right away she has a husband that takes care of her. She has someone that feeds her and gives her a place to live. She goes after her husband. He will support her. He signs a document that she's protected financially. So the Torah did not worry about the women. Now what happened if the woman didn't get married? Not every woman get married. She couldn't find a husband. Chas v'shalom, she has some kind of a defect. That no man wanted her. So what's going to be with her? The brothers must support her from the leftover that the father left. They cannot get rid of her. They have to give her a place to live and everything, and to give her X amount of money to survive. What happened if the father left nothing? They're all left with nothing. They have to go and collect charity to survive. There's nothing to eat. They knock on doors. Excuse me, we're family, that we lost our father. We don't have what to eat. Can you spare some change? Who has to go? The men only, not the women. Why? The women don't know how to collect money? I'm sure they collect more than the men. So why the Torah doesn't allow? Because it's disrespect. It's not modest. When a woman comes to collect money, right away, filthy men may want to take advantage on them. I'll give you as much as you want in this and this condition. It's going to start becoming dirty. So to protect women, Hashem didn't want them to lower themselves and start knocking on doors. Can you help me? I'm hungry. Hashem Yirachem. Not to talk about other dangers that she may have. You know? Walking. Don't forget, there was no electric. There was no police like today. You call, they show up in a minute or two. You have to go in the darkness. 5 o'clock, it's already all dark. You have to knock on doors. Very dangerous. So the Torah said the man goes to collect, women don't go to collect. Same thing, women cannot be witnesses in the court of law. If she saw a crime, you don't invite her to testify. Why? Women are not smart enough to say what they saw. A man can describe better than a woman that the criminal did such and such? Of course not. That's not the reason. So what's the reason? The reason is, you take a Jewish lady, a daughter of the King of the Universe, you put her on a stand, and the lawyer of the person begin to attack her and investigate her, and to show that she's not reliable, and she's a liar, and she herself is a prostitute, she's not a modest girl. Look, how can you rely on such a dirty woman? Look what she did when she was in high school. They bring all the garbage out. This is the nature of the world. Just chas v'shalom, not to disrespect a Jewish woman in a court of law, Hashem made a rule. No testimonies by women. They're not going to come and see it, and the men will attack them. They're not going to have to deplace. Women break easily from psychological pressure. That's why they're not allowed to be soldiers, not like today. Soldier, the chief of the Israeli IDF, Revital. Who is she? The model from yesterday. She comes, she tells the soldier, up and down, run in a mountain. You join the army, little girl. Guys, you, go over there. You, don't talk when I talk. She puts all the men down. And if you answer her back, she puts you in jail. 18 years old girl, making a joke. Then they wonder why we cannot win the Hezbollah or the Hamas. You understand what's going on? The Torah says women don't go to the war. They don't go to the war. Why? As soon as they capture them, they rape them. That's how these lowlifes are. And this, look what ISIS does to their own nation. Imagine, chas v'shalom, God forbid, million times if a Jewish woman will fall to their hand. It will be the biggest tragedy that we can hear about. Why are you putting girls to be soldiers? You want them to end up in prison in the hand of Abdullah and Muhammad or Hans? This is what you want your daughters to end up? Big deal, we cannot manage without women in the army? Rabbi, you're racist. You're prejudiced. It's no equal rights. Already it's become degrading for a woman to be home with the children and cook dinner. It's disrespecting the women. Wow, like you told them to clean the toilet or something. Rabbi, you expect me to be a cook? I want to be a chief of the commando. I want to fly an F-16 and bomb in Lebanon. And what happens if the plane crashes and you fall in the hand of the Hezbollah and your children are at home or your parents and your father has to go to sleep every night knowing that his daughter is somewhere in Lebanon? That part they didn't think about. Right? You don't go according to the rules of Hashem, you pay the price. Sooner or later, you pay the price. You think you know better? Do it your way. We will see where it's going to be ending. And this is it. Now, one more thing. When the get was given to her, right, automatically, she gets only what's in the ketubah, and that's it. She doesn't get the, if there's nobody else to inherit, she can only get what's in the ketubah because she's already a divorced woman. Now, one more thing. One more thing. Listen to this. Uvat Kohen, Uvat Ish Kohen, Ki Tachel Liznot Et Avia. The Torah says, thank you. The Torah says, a daughter of a Kohen, Sarah Kohen, Yael Kohen, Miriam Kohen, her father is a Kohen. So, she's a daughter of a Kohen. One day she gets married to a regular Jew, she's not going to be Kohen anymore. While she's still single and lives by her father gets Terumah donation from the people, all the grains that they bring to Beit HaMikdash, and the Kohen gets the Terumah. And she eats from her father's Terumah. The Terumah was made for Hashem. Who is the messenger of Hashem in this world? The Kohanim. So the Kohen get it in the name of Hashem. But who's to say that the daughter of the Kohen also eat from charity? The answer, the Torah say. When she's living by her father, the family eats, thank you, the family eats from the Kohen. Once she gets married, she goes with her husband, that's it. She's not allowed to eat from the Terumah. You understand? This is the rules. Now the Torah says like this, Uvat ish kohen ki tachel liznot et aviyah im echalelet ba'esh tisaref. We have a rule. What's the rule? The daughter of a kohen has more strict law than a regular Jewish woman. What is the strict law? We have a rule. A married woman, regular married woman, not the daughter of a Kohen. Married woman. When she cheated on her husband, what's her punishment? Not skila. What's her punishment? Chenek. Choking. But if she's a daughter of a Kohen, what's her punishment? Burning. We have stoning and then burning. And then choking, meaning it's an upgrade in a death. It becomes worse, or downgrade, depending how you want to call it. So now the Torah gave her a more painful way to die, just because she's a daughter of a Kohen. And the Torah say, once she begin to do an act of prostitution, et aviyah hi mechalelet, she ruins the reputation of her father. Now I want to ask you a question. If a girl, she's a daughter of another Jew, not Mr. Cohen, Levi, any kind of name, not Cohen, she's not embarrassing the, and ruining the reputation of her father? Any less? So what do we learn from here? Well, it also depends who the father is. If the father himself is nothing special, he gets X amount of embarrassment. But if he's the king of Israel, everybody understands that the embarrassment is a million times worse, no? If you're anonymous, and the daughter went and did such thing, the parents get the embarrassment from 50 people that knows them. The uncle, the cousin, the neighbors. That's it. The rest of the people heard, you know, in that city there's a family, their daughter went and did such and such. What does it tell me? But if the king, everybody hears about it, even the goyim. Remember, there's no media, no internet to spread it. But if with the king, it's just a matter of time until everyone will hear about it, because it keeps going and going and going, because it's people are speaking about the daughter of the king. How did she do such thing? So the question is like this. Why did the Torah go so strict with the daughter of a Kohen? The Saba Mikelem, in one of his letters, he said that the Torah writes in a verse, why? Why? Because et aviya hi mechalelet, she makes the reputation of her father very bad. So what we see, that the claim that the Torah has against her, it's based on the importance and the rating and the level of the person. Since she's a daughter of a Kohen that serves in Beit HaMikdash, and a Kohanim used to be important people, they know a lot. You know, they come from the royal family. Since she came in a house of Kohanim, that they are very important people that serves inside Beit HaMikdash, and they get a lot of respect, and she learned the right way how to be, she cannot claim, my father was a shoemaker. He never learned once in his life Torah. What do I know about Judaism? They put me in public school. She cannot claim such thing. She's a daughter of a Kohen. This is the holiest people, at least back then. Today, Hashem Yirachem, someone told me 85% of the last name Kohen in America are Bichlal Goyim. They're not even Jewish. Because it's people that they were Kohanim that marry non-Jewish women and have 2, 3, or 4 kids. And those 4 kids, their last name is Cohen, but they're not Jewish, Bichlal, because their mother is not Jewish. The last name says nothing. Don't ever decide if a person is Jewish or not based on a last name. Not even by 1%. Every Jewish name you read in a newspaper or in a phone book or you hear about it anywhere you go, you have to assume that is a goy. Why? Because there are more Jewish names that are goyim than Jewish names that are Jewish in America. And the Torah says you follow the majority. Did you just hear what I said here? I want to jump on the floor here and start crying when I say it. But that's the truth. What can I tell you? If you have 100 Goldstein, more than 50 of them, according to the statistic, are not Jewish. The majority of the Jews in this country betrayed God and Mary Goyim against the rules of the Torah. Most of them do not even know they did something wrong. They think they did something great. I'm humanic. I'm open-minded. I'm not a racist. They find all kinds of answers. And don't get me wrong, they really believe it. It's not that you connect them to a lie detector. Hey, Mr. Cohen, why did you marry Christine? What's the question? Don't you know that the Torah says it's a very big crime against God? Excuse me, where? In the Torah, the book of God. Never heard of it. But what's wrong with her? She's a fantastic human being. Of course, nobody says she's not fantastic. She may be a very nice woman. 100%. Decent, nice, educated. whatever, pretty, rich, everything fine. That's not the issue here. But don't you know the rules of God is against it? Rabbi, with all due respect, I'm not exactly religious. How am I supposed to even know it? And you know what? Now when you tell me that, I'm totally disagreeing with that. I disagree with that. Even if I knew it, I wouldn't care. For me, it's primitive. For me, it's racist. For me, it's prejudice. It's not right. You have to judge a person by himself, by who he is, not by his race or nationality or religion. This is the bombastic lines that we hear everywhere we go. And if you connect him to a lie detector, everything he said, he mean it. Most of them, at least. Some of them, they know it's a crime. They know they rebel against Hashem. They know they betrayed the nation of God. They know everything. They went to yeshivot. They know, they learned, they know everything. But they still follow their desire. Follow their desire. But most of them, especially the reform people, they have no idea. They think it's perfectly fine. They even brag that they're not finding any difference between one to another. They don't understand that the reason that the Torah said not to marry the goyim is not because the goyim are bad. Because even if you take a prophet Gentile, which is a very righteous person, and Hashem loves him very much, like Iov, Miriam the Jew, Mechalelet Shabbat, doesn't keep Shabbat, dress, I don't want to tell you like what, eat treif, pork, bacon, full of tattoos, violations on her body, earring of a ear, one comes from the tongue and comes out of their head, you know? All kinds of things. She has boots, I don't want to tell you, like which Marine soldier. She goes to the dirtiest club in Manhattan. Any drug you ever thought about, she eats for breakfast as dessert. She deserves to marry this righteous Gentile that believes in God and keeps the seven law and pray and is honest and decent and he loves and respects the Jewish nation and is not an anti-Semite. Fantastic Gentile. Fantastic. Give charity to the poor. Does a lot of humanic things. She doesn't deserve to be the dirt on his shoe, this Jewish girl that we just described. And believe it or not, according to the Torah, she is not permitted to marry him. Not because she's better than him. Hashem will tell you, she doesn't deserve to be the dirt in his shoe. If I have to rate them as human being. Therefore, the reason that Hashem said to the Jews not to marry the Gentiles is not like some people think because they are not good. It's nothing to do with that. Whether they're good, whether they're not good, there's many, many reasons for it. One reason, back in the time at least, many of them were idol worshippers. I know what you're thinking. Rabbi, but today it's not the case. Wrong. Today it's exactly the same. Why? All Buddhists are idol worshippers. Right there, 600-700 million people. All Hinduism, all Hindus are all idol worshippers. All Christians in the world, 2 billion people, are all idol worshippers. The only one from all the nations that are not idol worshippers are the Muslims. Believe it or not. The only one. Almost all the nations. In China, everyone is an idol worshipper, whether they're Christian, whether they're not. But they're all idol worshippers. 1.5 billion people right there. India, hundreds of millions of people in India, all idol worshippers. Thailand, all idol worshippers. Tibet, all idol worshippers. Japan, all idol worshippers. Europe, besides the Muslims that are taking over, all the Christians in Europe, all idol worship. Look at the map. Almost everybody idol worshippers. That's why ISIS hate them so much. Why ISIS hate Christians? We understand why Arabs hate Jews. It's a whole history for that. But why they go and burn churches? Why? According to Islam, they believe in JC. Islam claim the Torah is real, all the Jewish prophets is real, and JC is also real. And now came Muhammad. Read in their website. So they believe in JC. They believe JC was a holy man. They believe that he was really the man of God or whatever they believe. So I don't get it. If JC was real and Christianity is fine, why they hate them so much? Because they realize that they're idol worshippers. They believe in a man that died. They worship him. They follow him. They realize they're against idol worshiping. They don't have a problem to kill children. They kill children for making a little mistake. They kill a lot of different people. Why they kill them? Because they do things against the Torah or against their Quran. So they kill them from ideology reason, for religion. You understand? Of course, obviously, there's a lot of hypocrisy. Why? Because if they're so religious, why they rape thousands of women? What religion allowed to rape women? Show me one religion. It's written in the Torah, you're allowed to do it? No. It's written in the Quran, you're allowed to do it? To the best of my knowledge, no. It's written in the New Testament that you're allowed to rape women? To the best of my knowledge, no. I doubt it that there's any religion that says inside that you're allowed to rape women. So where did they find their excuse to rape thousands of women every month in the world? And with tortures. And even married ones. What kind of hypocrisy is this? You want to be religious? Even though you follow a fake religion. The Quran is not from God. End of story. But if you believe in it, why you do only what you like and what you hate? You don't care and you do the opposite. What kind of a hypocrite you are? If you're religious according to this book, whether it's right or wrong, that's another issue. But that's your guideline. Follow it. Don't be a liar and a crook. By the way, whatever I say about them, it applies to us as well. It applies to us. But I'll tell you what's the difference. If a person went and did such a horrible crime, and he comes and say, you ask him, why did you do it? You're a religious man. So he answer, my evil inclination killed me. I couldn't hold myself. I know I was wrong. So this is a sinner, a criminal, that confess. He came and say, I'm very sorry, what I did was wrong. He does not say, that's what God wants me to. But they find all kinds of lies to say in their speeches that what they do is the right thing to do. They choose what crimes to do, and the Quran is keep adjusting according to their desire of these monsters. When they hate the Jews, they made the Quran against the Jews, but it's not true. Because in the Quran it says that Israel belongs to the Jews. It says clearly that God gave it to the nation of Israel. But they twisted the whole truth. And many other things that the Quran, for instance, the Quran does not mention Jerusalem. Not even by a hint. Nothing. It was nothing for them. All of a sudden, 1400 years later, or 1300 years later, Jerusalem became holier than Mecca for them. They fight for Jerusalem all over the world. Al-Aqsa, Al-Aqsa. One Jew goes up, they demonstrate in the whole world. What does it have to do with you? You follow your book or you make up your own rules? You care about what your Allah or Muhammad say to you according to that? You believe that they are really the authority, no? So why you do the opposite of what they wrote? We should be very, very careful not chas v'shalom to be like them. There are Jews like this. They also take the Torah and they choose and pick what's good for them and what's not. But there are two kinds of sinners, remember. There are ones who, when they commit a sin, when they get caught, they say, I'm sorry. Chatati, aviti, pashati. I'm so ashamed, I'm wrong, I know it was wrong. I'm going to work on myself, it will never happen again. I deserve a punishment. No, at least he's not modifying the Torah. But then you have the other kind of Jews. What do you mean? Mitzvah, what I did. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. So the Torah continue here. There is a serious claim against the daughter of a Kohen that she's going to get a much more severe death penalty because she grew up in Kedusha and Tahara. If you grow up in a religious home and other person grew up in a non-religious home, you're not going to get the same punishment for the same sin. The one who grew up religious, his punishment will be a lot worse. And this is to all the religious, former religious people, Hasidish, Litvi, Sfaradi, Yemenai, whatever it was. Many people go off the derech, they make excuses. They know the Torah is real, but they want to make sins, so they begin to make all kinds of excuses. I was abused, my parents tortured me, I didn't see the religions in the right way, but now you mature. You're not the little kid you used to be. Now, what does it have to do with the way your parents treated you, or your rabbis, or your friends in yeshiva, or your community? What does it have to do with the book of God? Does it say in the book of God that parents are allowed to torture their children? They're allowed to abuse them? They're allowed to mentally break them? They're allowed to put them down? They're allowed to take their security away from them? They're allowed to chas v'shalom molest them and do other things to them? They're allowed to do all these things to them? Where does it say in the Torah that it's permitted? Does it say in the Torah that the rabbi is allowed to put down his student? Does he allow to ignore him? Does he allow not to give his life for him? Where does it say it in the Torah? Everything that happened to you, Mr. X and Mr. Y and Mr. whatever, that doesn't mean that that's what Hashem permitted. Hashem did not give such a thing. So because your parents were not right, and because maybe you had a bad rabbi that did something bad, or he took his anger on you because he had personal issues, because your community made, they were very judgmental, and they looked at you like they call it a sheget, meaning bad, because they did this to you, that means that that was the way of the Torah. The answer is absolutely not. So you, not only you don't have a reason and an excuse to be secular, to be a criminal, you have to be not like them. If your parents were bad, or your rabbi was bad, or your community were bad, at least to you, from here you have to learn, I'm not going to be a low life like them. I'm not going to be like this to my children. I'm not going to judge people because their shirt is a little bit different, or because they didn't put this kind of hat or this kind of hat. I'm not going to judge and this and this and that because of certain things. First I'll fix myself, then I worry about others. I'm not going to chas v'shalom hit, or chas v'shalom take advantage on innocent kids. I'm not going to do these things. And the only way not to do it is to be strictly religious and stick to the rules. Just because your parents dressed like religious people and they did bad things to you, that doesn't mean they were really religious. The length of the beard does not indicate whatsoever about how holy and religious the person is. Sometimes it's a sign of holiness, sometimes it's a sign of sitra achra. This person is in the hand of the devil and the Satan. What's the proof for that? India is full of people with beard, and they're all idol worshippers. Do you know how many murderers the Arabs have that have beautiful long beard? Very impressive turbans. And five times a day they put a mat and they go like this, and 2 minutes later they take a 7 years old kid and cut his hand off. Or whatever other things, they blow up innocent people. Why? Because they don't know, they're supposed to be Muslim according to them. But you fool, this Swedish person, this Danish person, this American person, this French person, what do they know from your religion and from your culture? What do they know? They grew up in their place, they have no idea. Even we, the Jews, when we see Jews that grew up like Goyim, have no idea what Judaism is. The Torah say, understand them. One Jew that grew up in a kibbutz, he doesn't know what Shabbat is, he can be a part of the minyan. A Jew that knows what Shabbat is and he breaks it, is 100% like a goy. That's the rule. He cannot be one of the 10. But a Jew from the kibbutz, it's even worse in his action than this Jew. This Jew grew up in a Jewish environment. He doesn't keep Shabbat, but he eats kosher. He gives donations. He pray once in a while. He drives the car on Shabbat. He cannot be a part of the minyan. It's 100% like a goy. When he die, you cannot bury him in a Jewish cemetery. You have to bury him on the other side of the fence. Separate section. But this Itzik from the kibbutz, or the Jew from Siberia, or the Jew that was born in China, or any other place that there's no Judaism over there, and you need one person to be in a minyan, he doesn't even know how to answer amen. He doesn't understand from his life what to do bichlal, when to stand, when to sit. He never heard Kaddish in his life. You tell him, just come inside, stand inside, and we can pray. We need 10th person. But this person is going to scream, shame on you. I'm eating kosher. I'm giving donation. I put tefillin. I'm much better than him. He doesn't do 1% of what I do. But you are a criminal, and he is not. He is anus. Anus means he's forced by the way he was raised to be the way he is. So he's not a criminal. He will only be punished for things that is required by common sense. When he dies, if he was a thief, he will get a severe punishment for stealing from people. Not because of religion, because of common sense. Hashem will tell him, shame on you, you low life. Why did you steal from people money? They worked so hard for that, you went and you stole it and you left them on the street. What is he going to say? I didn't know that to steal is not permitted. I didn't know. Who is he going to fool? Every fool in the world knows that it's a violation of a rule. Not only the rule of the state or the country, it's not decent to do. Everybody knows it. Or to murder. Why did you murder people? Where does it say it's not allowed? I didn't know. He's not going to be able to claim that. Why didn't you eat kosher? What's kosher? I didn't know. You're right. I know you didn't know. No punishment. Why you didn't pray this praise? What is to pray? To who? To the world? I didn't know I have to pray. So what is the answer going to be? You didn't see somebody made the world? You don't see an order? You don't see everything you need the Creator supplied to you? You didn't think to talk to him, to ask? Why Avraham Avinu thought and you didn't? He has a problem here. What is he going to answer? He has brain. I gave you brain to think. You don't see you drinking water? You have water. Just looking at the water, how they are clear, how they save life, how they grow the trees, how they make you wash and save without this life without water, imagine this. You cannot survive. 2-3 days and it's over. You don't see what is this was made by itself. You don't see how your body receives it, how it's observed it, how it's clean, how it washes, how it saves life, how it grows fruits, vegetables, grains, how you have bread thanks to it, how it washes things. You don't see what's going on here? Where is your head? What do you think? Everything was made by a random explosion? What a person's going to do? So, if Hashem will tell him why he didn't go to Beit HaMikdash 3 times a year, obviously he won't ask him that because he doesn't know from his life. What does he know? If he say, oh, did you put tefillin? No, what's tefillin? No punishment for tefillin. Did you put talit, tzitzit? No punishment because you don't know. How are you supposed to know in Siberia what tzitzit is? Things like that, that there's no way to know based on common sense, all these Jews that were born in the end of the world, behind the mountain of darkness, they will not be judged for it. They will only be judged for cruelty, for speaking bad about people, for putting people down, for spreading lies about them in the internet, for murdering people, for raping, for things like this. To break Shabbat, they won't be judged. How are we supposed to know you're not allowed to light fire on Shabbat? How? He never read Torah. A person will never think about such a thing. This is a divine law. But there, a large portion of the Torah is required by common sense. With or without Torah. You know you cannot steal, you cannot kill, you cannot rape, you cannot put people down, you cannot hurt people, you cannot make the streets dirty. right? You cannot torture animals. This is rules that you have to have by common sense. You don't need to read it anywhere. So all the Jews that grew up in a place without any religion, any Torah, and have no idea, they can be a part of the minyan. And when they die, you bury them in a regular Jewish cemetery. However, they're going to still have a serious problem. But even if you take 80% of the laws of the Torah out of the picture, because they had no way to know about it, you still have all the laws that are required by common sense. By the way, it also applies to the Goyim, to the Gentiles. The Goyim has to keep the 7 laws of Noah. That's it. But not only that, every other law that is required by common sense, they have to keep, such as to respect their parents. They don't have hundreds of laws like Jews have. You cannot sit in your father's chair. When your father walks in, you have to stand. You cannot contradict the words of your parents. They don't have. It's not that strict by the Goyim. But for instance, he knows he's not allowed to eat his father. You don't need God to tell you this. He gave you life and you hit him. Or you curse him. Or you do all kinds of other things to hurt him. You kick him out of the house. You lock him out. This is things that even a Goy understand. If one Goy will see his friend doing it to his parents, he won't want to be with him. He's going to say, you're a monster. I don't want to be your friend. That's how you behave to your parents. Without Torah, they're both atheists. But one will hate the other because of the way he respects his parents or disrespects his parents. So we see from here that there are things that is required by common sense. And everything that is required by common sense, we all going to be judged on it, whether we knew it from the Torah and whether we did not know it. Therefore, for all of the people who think that they are dismissed, they are not dismissed completely. They still have a large portion of things that they're going to be judged for. What will be their punishment? Only God knows. But this is it. This is how it goes. One more thing. What I just said also applied to positive commandments. Over here, a daughter of a Kohen get a death penalty, which is worse than a regular woman, because she came from a holy family, and she had the correct education, and because the embarrassment that she caused her father is a lot worse than a different girl that embarrassed her father. Those are the reasons why Hashem gave her a much worse death. But what about girls or guys that do not violate any restrictions, but they do not do enough? There's also obligation to do. Not only you should not. There are things in the Torah you should, such as you should learn Torah. So two Jews do not learn Torah. One of them grew up in a house of the biggest rabbi in the world that did not leave the Gemara a minute in his life. All day learning, and they saw his happiness and his life. They saw it in front of their eyes, and he doesn't learn Torah. And the other one, his father was a gambler. All day casino, cigarettes, nonsense, movies. Doesn't know anything from his life. And he also doesn't learn Torah. Both of them has an obligation to learn Torah. Both of them are going to be punished for not learning Torah. But who's going to get a much bigger punishment? The one who grew up with the right influence. Your father was such a holy man all his life, he learned Torah, and you don't even care about the Torah? What excuse you have? Evil inclination everyone has. Your father also had evil inclination, but he fought it. So therefore we see also that someone that has a super brain, very sharp brain, and someone that has a regular brain, who is going to get a bigger punishment for not learning Torah? The one with the super brain. Why? Because the smarter you are, the more pleasure you get out of the Torah. Stupid people, it's very hard for them to enjoy from the Torah because they don't understand half of what they hear, or 80 or 90%. They don't understand. It's very frustrating for them. In school is the same thing. If you're a rabbi in a class, you have 30 kids. You have few of them, the poor kids, the good hearts, the good neshamot, but their brain is not functioning. It's blocked. You try to explain to him 10 times. This is what the Gemara means. This is the question. This is the answer, but the answer is not so good because you see there's another question right away. And there now is the answer. Oh, now it's much better than before. Which his brain doesn't, he looks at you like this. Like this. The Gemara said there was a rabbi, Rabbi Freda, Rabbi Preda. He had a student like this. Every day he came to teach him in yeshiva. He doesn't understand anything. How many times every day he taught them one page of Gemara? How many times until finally he understood? 400 times. You don't have anyone like this in the world, a melamed, that will survive one day in a job if he has to teach a student 400 times. Once, twice, maximum four times. I'm giving up. Principal, thank you very much. Let me go somewhere else. It'll drive him crazy. 400 times. One time, he had an important business meeting in the afternoon. Something important. So in the morning, when he came to the yeshiva, he said to him, today, please try to understand faster, because I have to go, I have a meeting. So maybe you will try harder today, that like this I can leave early. After he told him 400 times, he said, okay, we good? I still don't understand. What? Every day by 400 times you understand. Today even by 400 times you don't understand. What did he say to him? From the minute you told me that you have a meeting and you're in a rush today, I couldn't think from the pressure. Which is, by the way, a very normal reaction. People under pressure, it's very hard for them to focus. So what did he do? Somebody else would say, okay, my son, you know how much I give for you. There's a limit to how much I can do. Tomorrow we'll start from the beginning. Now I have to go to my meeting. He said, the meeting, I don't care about the meeting. He said, okay, forget about the meeting. We're starting again. He sat down and taught him 400 times extra from the beginning. This is something that it's hard to even imagine. How can it be such thing? But this is the people we had in our nation 2,000 years ago. One more thing. The Torah says, "Umina mikdash lo yetze velo yechalel et mikdash elokav." The Kohen Gadol, now he's talking about Kohen Gadol, the highest Kohen. He has an obligation not to go out of Bet HaMikdash. The Rambam says, in Ilchot Kli HaMikdash, Kli HaMikdash, Perek Ei al HaChazayin. The Rambam say like this, Uvai tiye lo mukhan b'mikdash, v'hu nikra lishkat Kohen Gadol. You make a little apartment to the Kohen Gadol inside Bet HaMikdash. Why? Since he's not allowed to go, he has to be in, so you have to make him a room. V'tifarto u'kvodo shiye yoshev b'mikdash kol hayom. What's the glory of this Kohen? That he doesn't go on the street like people, go in and out. You are belong only here in the house of God. You don't go out of the holiness even for a day, for a minute. Only late at night, when everyone is already sleeping, he's going to his house 1 or 2 hours, that's it. Sha'a o shtayim. Ve'yeh beto b'Yerushalayim ve'eno zaz misham. And the house has to be in Jerusalem, very close. There's no time to go with the donkey now, all the way far away, 5 hours, right? Quickly, you walk to the house, right next to Bet HaMikdash. You be with your wife, you come back, and that's it. Top. This is the law when it comes to Kohen Gadol. What do we see? What do we learn from the Rambam? First of all, we have a question of Rabbi Shimshon Pinkus Zatzal, a very, very big Chacham, not just a Chacham. There's a lot of Chachamim, Baruch Hashem, but every once in a while, when you begin to learn in their books, you find one that has revolutionary ideas, meaning it's mamash pure pleasure to read their books. You can't put it down. They are so good and so interesting. They were mamash like talented. They know how to grab your attention and to constantly make you think. And you don't find in their books almost one boring page. Yeah, I mean, it's impossible a person will write 1,000 pages and nothing will be boring. Sometimes some things doesn't attract the person. It's the nature of a person. But you have books that you have 200 or 300 pages and 80% of them you read and you basically got nothing out of it. Oh, finally I found something that I enjoy to learn. Then you go another 5, 7, 10 pages. Oh, another interesting page. And another 10, 20 pages. And another interesting page. No, so you have a lot of blay, what we call. This, how long you wrote about it, you can finish it in 2 lines. But there are people that they, when they write a book, you know, it's nothing over there will be a waste. Everything is productive. Same thing, by the way, like musicians. You have musicians, before they come up with an album or a CD, you already know all the songs will be good. They don't publish a bad song. If they have bad songs, they know that it's not good. They don't put it in. If they come up with an album, you know it's going to be always good. But you have other musicians that once in a blue moon they have a nice song and they force another 12 garbage on you in a CD with one or two good songs and 12 songs that is mamash, a serious punishment. You understand? What do? You want to buy these 2 songs so you have to live with the other 12. They push it in, like. Same thing they used to do in a market. They used to have barrels of wine. Different wines. So the pieces of the grapes, you know, in a bottle of wine, even in a bottle of wines today, if you look at the bottom of the table, you have some crumbs, pieces from the grapes, little bit. If you don't mix it for a long time, you see a little bit in the bottom, like a powder. Today, they screen it, so you only see a little powder. But back in the time, when they used to make the wine, the chunk of the grapes used to go to the bottom, and they used to, you come with a container. It's not like today, bottles, everything is machinery. People used to come with their own container, and they used to grab 1 liter or whatever, and they give you wine. You pay by weight or whatever. So what did they do? Every time a customer came, they first mix, because they want 10% from the shmarim to go into the wine. That's their profit. If they only give you from the pure without the things from the bottom, they stuck with all the garbage. The garbage, they push it in. Same thing today in the stores. You come to the vegetable market. They have a huge pile of tomatoes. Some are very good. They put it on the top. And below, or in the boxes of the grapes, on the top you see the hard, nice one. As soon as you put your hands underneath, the world's making a party over there. You understand why? Huh? No, that's deceiving. That's deceiving. Deceiving. Hiding the person that the merchandise is defected is not allowed according to the Torah. You know, like the people in a bagel store sometimes. Of course, some places don't do it, but from time to time you come to a place and you see the top of the tuna already changed the color. The bottom is still fresh, but the top, Hashem Erachem already. It looks like something else. So every 2 minutes they say, hey, Tony, every hour mix the tuna. Why? Otherwise nobody will buy from it. So like this, when you mix it, it looks fresh. But all the bacteria, all the garbage that accumulated on top get mixed with the thing. You buy it, you have food poisoning. No. Until the Department of Health show up. Department of Health, they begin to test, you lose your business, Baruch Hashem. So, we'll move on. So like this. The Gemara says in Masechet Nedarim, page 81, the Gemara says like this, Izaru bibnei aniim shemehem tetze Torah. Pay very careful attention to the children of the poor people, meaning poor children. Why? שמהם תצא תורה. The future Torah that will be coming out of the Jewish nation will come from these children. What about the rich kids? Did you ever find a Gdol Hador? One of the Gdolei Hador that grew up rich? Very rare. Maybe there are. It's very rare. All the biggest Chachamim in the world, they grew up in the 100% poverty conditions. Rav Ovadia Yosef, his father had a little boot in Shuk Machane Yehudas. I'm sorry, I mixed him with someone else. His father had a little grocery, selling cheese and bread, some olives, tiny grocery. And he had many sons. And that's how it is. Sometimes he had money for the bus, sometimes he didn't have. When he was a kid, his father one day took him to help him in a store. He couldn't afford to have a worker, so he took him from yeshiva to work. The Rosh Yeshiva, he saw that Ovadia, the boy, is not showing up. He thought maybe he's sick. Came to the house. The mother said, no, he's not in the house. He's in the store helping my husband. He went to the grocery store. He see little Ovadia with his sad face cutting cheese. So he said to him, why are you here? My father doesn't have a worker. It's very hard for him to be alone here. He asked me to help him in a business. So he came to the father. He said, such a kid, you're taking him out of the Torah to work here by cutting cheese. So he said to him, Rabbi, what can I do? I need to do parnasa to feed my children. What am I going to do? He's the only one can help me in the store. So the rabbi told him, don't worry, I'm going to help you in the store. Let him go back to the yeshiva, I'll stand here and I'll walk. And he started to help him. Go to yeshiva. Ovadia, go. And he started to cut cheese. And then what happened? All the customers come, they see the chacham is cutting cheese. They say to his father, Rabbi Yaakov, you're embarrassing the Torah. This big chacham cutting cheese like this, what is it? So, okay, no. You go, chacham, go. You're making me embarrassments. And that's how the boy got saved. Imagine if you keep him in a grocery store. Rabbi Zion Abba Shaul. He never had money for the bus. When they learned in yeshiva, I saw in one of the books, 3 days there was nothing to eat. 3 days. You know what it means, not to eat 3 days? The stomach of all the students was grinding and grinding on empty. It sounds like an orchestra over there. That's how they describe it. Everyone learns in yeshiva and you hear grr, 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 from the stomachs of all of them. The soy in the Torah. That's how it was. Chazon Ish came to Israel. They gave him a metal bed, the Israeli government. A little tiny wood table with a chair or two. The house, most simple house you can have in the world. That's it. And all his life he lived there like this. Same chair, same bed from metal, everything. Any other chacham you name, they all live with nothing. Everyone in Israel back then was poor. Even those who were considered rich compared to us, the poor. Don't get the right. Someone who could afford shoes, it was like high society. Not like today, every poor person has nice shoes. Sometimes too nice. You know? But back then, do you know that 8 children use 1 pair of shoes? How can it be? What about the size of the feet? They cut the front. They cut the front. The toes comes out. That's how it was. Imagine you go to school, and your toes coming out of the shoe. Show me one poor kid in America. One. That his father will tell him, hey, George, give me the shoe. Abba, he said, Dad, it's too tight. What can I do? I lost the money on a casino last night and a little bit too much vodka. I have no money to buy your shoes. Come, let me cut your shoes in the front. Now this guy, George, he has his toes coming out. Will he come to school? Huh? But when my father grew up, that's how he went to school. They didn't know it's a mother, so they rent her. Excuse me, Yocheved, would you like to nurse She just gave birth, right? Moshe Rabbeinu, they hide them in the Nile. So she still had milk. So they looked around in the neighborhood. Which woman just gave birth recently that she can feed a Jewish boy that was found? Here, this woman over there. Excuse me, I am the daughter of the king. We will give you $5,000 a week if you come every day, twice a day, or whatever, 10 times a day, to milk the Jewish boy. Would you agree to do it? And the king pay good, no? Right? So she, Baruch Hashem, did what she's supposed to do and got paid for it. When Hashem wants something, he go around. Not only that, Paro made the decree to get rid of the savior of the Jewish nation, and Hashem said, oh yeah? Not only you cannot get rid of him, you will raise him in your home. You send one person to ruin another Jew, and he's innocent, that person that sent to ruin him will turn against you and will destroy you. I see it all the time. If not him, somebody similar to him. All measure for measure, 100%. Why Talmidei Chachamim have no guarantee that their children will be like them? How can this big rabbi have such a son? Doesn't know anything from his life. Why? Because Torah does not pass by inheritance. Torah only comes from hard effort. Doesn't matter who your father and grandfather is. You're not going to sit and learn like they did. You get nothing. Doesn't matter you're the son of. And that's a very common problem today. That many of the kids do not reach 1% of the level of their fathers. But they pretend they are. But they are not far away from where the father is. The apple fell very, very far from the tree, the other side of the river. The apple fell. But with the show of today, everything is possible. One more thing. Rav Pinkus, I started to explain to you that he asked, how can you close a person in one room? You're closing the Kohen Gadol all day in Bet HaMikdash. Can I go out to breathe some fresh air? It's a little bit cruel, no? All day. Only at night when you can see anything anyway, you go quickly home and come right back after an hour or two. Does anything that people hate more than to be in jail? To be in jail. Tell a person to go to jail goes crazy. He'll pay any amount he can to release himself from a jail. Today in Israel, they put a very famous singer in jail. Very famous. One of the most famous in the entertainment world. Why they put him in jail? They caught him not paying taxes on his income, more than 5 million shekel. Meaning a few years he cheated the tax authorities. And they called him and they made a plea with him, a deal, that if he pay X amount of money, he won't have jail. He will have service, working, you know, not house arrest. He will do service to the community. But they wanted him to pay some kind of a penalty. And I don't know what was his reason not to take the deal. Maybe the greed, maybe different reason. He refused the deal. And he continued to trial. And they gave him today 2 years prison. The prosecution wanted to give him 4. The judge gave him 2. And they gave him also conditional punishment, 1.5 years. That if he will ever get caught again, on top of the new punishment, they will add this 1.5 year. Plus, they gave him a huge penalty. Plus, he has to pay for all the back taxes. Meaning he got it from all directions. So and not to talk about that they're slaughtering him on the media. So today I'm sure he's thinking, what a fool I was. I could have redeemed myself by paying. but for whatever reason he was sure that he will make it. Now he will pay double not to go to jail. So today I spoke to him. I was cheering him up. I said to him, don't worry, in everything bad that happened, there's always a positive thing. And you know what's going to be here? I said to him, now when you be in a jail, closed, without all the thousands of fans who scream when you come on a stage, and everywhere you go, everyone comes to you, and you know, and you're always on television, and all this nonsense. After, you're going to separate from the world of nonsense and illusions. It's the only way you'll be able to fulfill your purpose in life. As long as you're out and you're famous and you have all these things, you will never be able to be a servant of Hashem. Now, when you finally gonna take away from your glory and fame, you're gonna be sitting in a room, you're gonna have learning Torah in jails, because they have learning in jails, they allow Torah in Israel. Not in schools. They don't let rabbis come and speak in schools. Not in the army, it's very difficult, because if you're the commander and they find out you let a rabbi come speak to the soldier, you can get into a lot of trouble. Even though now it's changing, because a lot of the officers in the army are religious themselves. They are the dati leumi, the nitet yamakas. So they themselves want to hear divrei Torah. And since some of them are big generals, they let you in. So things are changing now in the army. Not because the head of the army or the government is happy about it. The change comes from the soldiers. You're going to tell me not to hear divrei Torah? I don't want to be here. They don't want to mess with them. He is a big officer. He's a big general. All these things. But in schools? It's very difficult to let a rabbi in. Very, very difficult. So in the jail, not only it's possible, it's very easy. Every day, when I was in Israel, in the first two times, they were begging me, come speak in this jail, come speak in this jail. Let us register you, come speak in a jail. Why they want rabbis to come to jail? Because they know the rabbis will make my life a lot easier here as a guard. He comes, he teach Torah to these criminals, murderers, rapists, all these monsters over there, the thieves. He will bring them faith in God. He will teach them religion, to work on their midot, on the character. The more Torah they hear, the more relaxed they are. They become religious. They wake up in the morning, they pray, they put tefillin, they sit around, they learn. They have something in their life. Many prisoners went to jail, Hashem Yerachem, and came out from jail, Hashem Richem. Angels, Baruch Hashem. So I said to him, don't worry, after you will thank Hashem for the rest of your life. And you finally see, you get out, disconnected from the impurity and the nonsense, it will take time. You'll be free and clear, then you'll be able to see and focus on the real purpose in life and the Torah and your soul. The Chazon Ish wrote it. Chazon Ish wrote, if a person will have 1 hour freedom from the cords, the handcuffs of materialism, that like grabbing you and tying you, and you are a prisoner of your evil inclination. Chofshi mira'avon ta'avani, free from hunger to desires and materialism. 1 hour freedom, meaning you release from the cords and from the handcuffs, from the desire to food, to women, to money, to all the rest of the nonsense around here, all the honor and fame and glory and clothing and cars and control and who knows what, everyone with his sickness. 1 hour, dismiss it for 1 hour. Then only he will see the world in a clear eyes. Meaning whatever he see right now, it's all a salad. He doesn't see anything. Cannot see a picture. Only then, when you finally got disconnected from the world of lies and material and desire and hunger for all this garbage, you will begin to see the truth. And we see it in the yeshiva every day. We bring guys that are totally secular. You bring them into the yeshiva every week as a major step higher and higher and higher and higher until you cannot recognize them after 3, 4, 5 months. You cannot recognize what they used to be and what they became. Completely different people. It's much like, you sure you're the one who came here like this and this and that? So, what does Rav Shimshon Pinkus say? So how are you going to close a person and take away his freedom? How did Hashem order to do such thing? So what do we learn from here? The story of Shim'i ben Gera. David HaMelech said to his son Shlomo, והנה עמך שמעי בן גרה בן הימיני מבחורים והוא כללני כללה נמרצת. One time this שמעי בן גרה came and cursed David המלך. They wanted to kill him. They said, leave him alone. Hashem told him to curse. Don't touch him. Before David passed away, he gave instruction to his son Shlomo. How old was Shlomo when he became the king? 12. Bar mitzvah I didn't have yet. 12 years old. Smartest person ever lived. Hu kilelani klala nimretzet b'yom lechti machanayim. When I went to machanayim, he cursed me very seriously. Hu yarad likrati hayarden v'ashava lo b'ashem le'emor im amitcha b'charev. He came down to the Jordan River and he made me swear to him in the name of God not to kill him with a sword for what he did. But now when I die, I couldn't do it because I swore. You have to do it. Ve'ata al tenakehu. You do not clean him from guilt, from responsibility. Ki ish chacham ata. You're a smart person. Ve'yadata et asher ta'aseh lo. Ve'oradeta et tzevato bedam she'ol. You have to send him to She'ol. Where is She'ol? The word She'ol, where is it? Is one of the 7 places of Gehenom. We have the worst place is Tachtit Haaretz. The easiest one is Bor. And in between you have 5 more places. Bor is on top, Tachtit Haaretz is in the bottom, Sheol is in the middle. And Shlomo HaMelech, he called Shim'i, Shim'i ben Gera. Now he needs to find a reason to kill him. Why all of a sudden you remember to kill me after all these years? So he has to find a reason that he will justify to the nation why he deserves to die. Not just take him and kill him. So he told him, do not leave Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem. Why? Once you pass Nachal Kidron, there's a river on the bottom of Jerusalem mountain. Once you cross that Kidron river, you will die. And after 3 years that he survived not leaving Jerusalem, ויברחו שני עבדים לשימי אל אביש בן מאחה מלך גד, והגיעו לשימי לאמור, הנה עבדיך בגד. 2 of his slaves ran away from him. Money. Oh yeah, you're running away? He has to catch them. 2 of his servants. So they told him, they're running away. ויקום שימי ויחבוש את חמורו, שימי got up, he prepared his donkey, and he started to go to Achish to request back the servants. וילך שימי ויבא את עבדיו מגד. He brought the servant from God. God is where the Philistines used to be. The Philistines. So because of those, he broke the violation, the restriction that King Solomon told him. ויפגע בו וימות. רב חיים שמואלביץ explained, שלמה המלך נו, he was the smartest person in history. No one will ever reach his level of wisdom. No one. So what did he say? Shlomo HaMelech knew there is no way to command a person not to leave a specific area and he will pass that order. No way. The way of a person is from the minute you tell them, don't leave this room, all he thinks about is, when can I leave without being caught? That's it. That's the way. Try it with your kids. Don't leave your room. As soon as you go downstairs, you already hear somebody walking upstairs in the hallway. Second later, even if you tell them when you leave the room, you're going to get this kind of punishment, you hear, you run quickly by the stair, he's pretending he's in a bed. What? I just heard you walking. It wasn't me, it was Malach Gabriel. That's how the kids are, from a young age. Tell a baby, don't come out from the crib. Before you walk out of the room, he jumped out. It's hard for people to be locked in a place. That's why jail, even if you put a prisoner inside the jails and you give him whatever you want, books, computer, internet, movies, you name it, good food, anything, he will be miserable there. Even if he has how to entertain himself and go crazy. When people get arrested here in America that they're not used to be locked in a room, you have to see the reaction. Even though, what's the big deal? You sit in a bench in a closed room, you have to sit there until the morning. The fact that they are inside that room, they go crazy, they keep calling, hey, you know, the lawyer, come get me out of here. Big deal, tomorrow you see a judge. What's the difference now to pay a few hundred dollars to get you out? 9 o'clock in the morning, you see a judge, just sleep there on a bench. No, you must come take me. Why? A person doesn't want to be locked in a place. Imagine people like Jonathan Pollard, 30 years, they put him in a cell. Cannot come out, cannot see people. Once in a while, he has a visitor. It's a nightmare. So Shlomo HaMelech knew that nobody can do it. But here the Rambam say, the glory of the Kohen is when you close him in Bet HaMikdash, locked in all day. You give him 1 hour to walk home a little bit and come back. What kind of glory is this? It's a punishment. Who would want to be Kohen? Kohen Gadol. Take someone else. I'm a regular Kohen. Leave me alone. Why do I need to be the chief of the Kohanim? Rav Pinkus Zatzal, he says in Gemara in Chagiga, we'll finish with that because time ran out. In Gemara in Masechet Chagiga, page 12. The Gemara says, Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav, Adam HaRishon, Misof HaOlam Vaad Sofo Haya. First man that Hashem created, Adam, he was from one side of the world to the other side of the world. What does it mean? Why, his size was 500,000 kilometers? What does it mean, Adam HaRishon, from one side of the world to the other side of the world? Huh? It means that Hashem collected sand to create him from every place on earth. And the material that created his head was from the Holy Land, from Eretz Israel. But the body, the rest of the body, a person is made from sand. And then Hashem put the spirit in and we become what we are. And then Hashem covered him with nail. Adam HaRishon was not flesh like this. It was all nail, flexible nail. When nail is long, it becomes flexible. It's no problem, it can move, it can do the same thing. But it covers with nail like diamond. When the sun bright on him, and looks like a diamond, as soon as the angels saw him, they thought it's God. Wow, God revealed himself to us. His ankle, his heel, was shining like the sun. From the reflection, it looked like another sun. And he was very, very tall. And the angels were serving him shish kebab, Bukharian style, Persian style, Arabic style, Romanian style. That's his life. And he was in heaven already. Hashem put him in a garden of Eden. And he, imagine the life he had. Such beautiful trees, pastoralic, relaxing, no mortgage, no subway, no amigos to rob him. Nothing. Everything was great, pastoralic. Animals. He didn't know anything from... And the one thing Hashem told him, don't do right the way he ran to do. So Rav Pinkus explained that Adam HaRishon was from one side of the world to the other side. He is asking, what Chazal is trying to tell us by this? What is the benefit of a person being from one side of the world to the other side of the world? Ela chazal ratzu lelamdenu sheze teva adam. This is the nature of the human being. To search from one side of the world to the other. Curiosity. I'm dying to know what's in Japan. I'm dying to know what's over there in Paris. There are Israelis like this. Soon as they get out of the army, years, they travel. Whatever happened, happened. What? To see the Himalaya, Rabbi. You have to see Niagara Falls. Wow. I went to Paris. What a building. What a tower. I went to India. Have to check here. Chile, Argentina, Brazil, Carnival, Puerto Rico, India again, China. Rabbi, I have to see the wall in China. That's the nature of people. I have my accountant. Every month to 2 months is on another cruise. There's not one country in the world he didn't go there. Every possible place he can think of in the last 25 years, since I know him, he does. From the day I arrived to this country, he's doing my taxes. 25 years. Every 2 months he's on another tour. There's not one country he didn't go there. He went to places he never believed. Him and his wife. That's his hobby, I don't know. To look and search for the world. So what is the point here? The nature of a person is to search from one place to the other, from one side of the world to the other. A person, his nature is, he cannot sit in one place. Has to be on a move. Even little children, when they ride in a car, they can see from the window hours. As long as they see new places, they're not getting tired. They can be quiet because of curiosity, because they see new things. Same thing adults. How many people travel all over the world, they're curious to know. In our generation, the last generation, the Yetzer Hara increased his effect, the evil inclination, and develop all kinds of technology that allow to watch all over the world in seconds. That a person can sit in one place and watch the entire world by clicking a button. Why is it? This is the nature of the human being. He wants to know everything that happens in every side of the world. And that's what relaxed him. You understand? This is the way it is. Back in time, in recess in school, all the kids used to go out and play ball. Today, almost all the kids goes out with their cell phone. Everyone sits in a corner alone, don't bother me. Wants to be on his computer, and that's the way the world became. And the adults and everyone else. The Kohen Gadol, while he was sitting in Beit HaMikdash, his head was in heaven, in a higher spiritual level. He was able to watch the world from one side of the world to the other. There's no shortage in his abilities because he's in the highest spiritual level that's possible. Even the Chazon Ish, that was learning so hard Torah for 3 days, he wasn't eating and sleeping sometimes to sit until he understand what he was in the middle of something. He didn't get up until he finished. One day, night, day, night, day, night. Person can die like this. He would not let go until he understand everything. One time a person came to him from Paris. From Paris, a very famous story. And the person came to the Chazon Ish to get a blessing. And he said to him, where are you coming from? He said, I'm coming from Paris, in France. Where did you go over there? He said to him, to the Eiffel Tower. And he said to him, describe me the Eiffel Tower. And he told him, you go there, and it become narrow, and it's like this, and that, and this. So after he gives the description, the Chazon Ish told him, in here you made a mistake, it's the other way around. So he told him, what do you mean, Rabbi? I was there twice already. It's like this, it's not like this. He said to him, check again. It's like this, not like this. After argument, he said to him, but Rabbi, how do you know? You're here probably all your life with these books. Why, you've been in Paris? He told him, no. You saw the Eiffel Tower? He said, no. So how do you know? He said, what do you think? A Jew needs to go all the way over there to see? If your eyes are pure, you watch your eyes, you don't look at dirty things, you don't look at bad things, you learn Torah all your life and your eyes are holy, you can see the whole world, every place you want, it's clear in front of you. Meaning holy, Ruach HaKodesh. I can see it without being over there. The Chazon Ish, I saw in my own eyes a note that he wrote to a doctor in Israel that was in the middle of a brain surgery. The brain of the patient was open and the doctor got stuck. They started to argue in the middle of the surgery where to penetrate something in, from here or from here. In the middle of the surgery. And this is a generation that you only had rotary telephone. Not even 50 years ago, 60 years ago. So somebody ran to the house of the Chazon Ish. So there's a serious problem now. The doctors are in the middle of a surgery and they don't know. Like this, like this. Chazon Ish drew on a piece of paper how to do the surgery. Describe the brain, what to do, how to do. I always thought that this story is fairy tale. People make up fairy tales. Don't get impressed by everything you hear. So for years I was sure that this is fairy tale. I didn't even want to bring it up. Until about a month or two ago, my friend brought me a book. And inside the book, there was a picture of the notes that the Chazon Ish drew, exactly with the pencil, the way how to do the surgery, and he wrote instructions to the doctor. And when the doctor saw that, they were shocked, because it was not like him and not like him. It was a whole different way. And he opened up their idea, and that saved the life of a patient. The Gaon Mivilna. He was a doctor, he was a mathematician. He knew all this wisdom better than any professor in college. The Rambam, the same thing. These people reach such high level of knowledge without a day in university. Why? Because the Torah has everything in it. There are things in the Gemara it will take a mathematician a year to understand. It's in the Gemara, you learn it in high school. Very difficult measurements, this, in the Gemara, wow. You learn it 100 times, you still don't get an idea what it means. So complicated. And for them, it was a piece of cake. They wrote it, by the way, it's nothing special. You don't have 5 stars in math, the highest level in Israel. Just by the way, it's in the Talmud, written, geometry, astronomy. The Gemara says Shmuel knew how to calculate how many drops of water the ocean has. He said, the ways, the astronomy, the ways of the stars and the galaxies are clear to me like the streets in my town and the way to my house. It's people that had a divine blessing. How many people like this left in the world? If any. You can count them on one hand. בעזרת השם, when Mashiach come, this wisdom will come back. ברוך אדוני לעולם. אמן. אמן.